Sweet. So back in this, the Lord spoke to me. So I wrote it down, and it was back in June 14th, 2019. Doesn't look, you know, but I wrote it down. He's telling me, he says, I feel the Lord is saying someone young in a very short time is coming out here in Lighthouse of Prayer, that they are going to be on fire for Jesus. Just when it looks like it, nothing is happening, as it seems things are quiet, this young person will be bold, not afraid of speaking truth, not worrying that they are young. The people may not be listening to them because this young person is in the spirit. Heads will be turned. As people start listening, darkness will leave and hearts will be pounding. So I just wanted to share that vision that he gave me, and I believe it came true. And so I just want to pray for to the Lord on that. Lord, I'm just asking for more of this. I just thank you that you're faithful to us, if we're faithful to you, and to speak things out. And I just believe more fire. We just want more fire. More fire, Father.
If you want that, let's just raise our hands. Why don't you pray for us? More fire. More fire. I like it when Tim says it.
Yeah, he says it so good. Yeah. Father, just that's for everybody in here and everybody that's going to be coming and everybody that was here. You put them on fire, Father. Yeah. Just fire. Just more of it. And I can feel your heat right now, and I think I'm sweating. but yeah, it's good. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.
Thanks, sir.
So, dear Heavenly Father, I just always thank you for Tom. I thank you that he's always striving to get closer to you, always looking to kind of shape things up so that they always point to you. That I thank you that even trials that he's been through, that he's persevered, and I just pray that you keep him on that track, that he doesn't waver, that he stays the course until the very end. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Lonnie, very much. Lonnie loves it when I'm like, hey, you should share that with the congregation. Which is funny because he always does so amazing. It's the genuineness of his faith, you know, that it's easy to feel. So we just appreciate Lonnie. All right. Lonnie's actually got quite a few prophetic words that he's carrying around. And I feel like that's a good example for us to write things down, and then when we see them, to say that's prophecy being fulfilled. And that's really what Lonnie was saying. Okay, so we're in A Cry at Midnight, part 3, and we're going to kind of pick up where I left off a couple weeks ago. Maybe it was last, I don't remember when it was. Last week. I'm going to pick up there. We were talking about the part of the notes that's like the first quarter of the page. So this part's going to go really fast, and then we'll kind of get into what I feel like the Lord wants me to say today. Holy Spirit, I'm asking that you would tie old things to new this morning. Lord, that you would make us ready, that we wouldn't talk about readiness and then not get ready. Lord, would you help us to open our hearts? Holy Spirit, in this room right now, I bind doubt in the name of Jesus. Doubt, you got to leave. Holy Spirit, thank you for faith. I bind anxiety. I just appreciate Paula's prayer, Father. Anxiety and control. We just want to give it all away, Lord, so we can have you. We bind anxiety in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, thank you for peace. Yeah, we bind fear in this room. I command fear to leave in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, thank you for perfect love. Would you let it start to permeate our emotions, that every word we hear We hear your encouragement and your love, that you're its conviction and not condemnation this morning. Would you let love filter everything we hear this morning? Holy Spirit, we bind impatience in the name of Jesus in this room. Impatience, you have to leave. Lies about what we got to do, when we got to do it, we command it to go right now in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, thank you for patience, satisfaction in the waiting. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Okay, understanding the analogy of readiness, there are some common elements throughout the Bible that if we pick up on them and we believe that they're all talking about the same thing, which they are, and Jesus is really clear about it, actually. Once you see this, what I'm going to talk about this morning, you can't unsee it. It's just, it's not often articulated because we typically don't like to take the Bible as one continuous story. We generally, as humans, we want to take the parts we want to make sense of what we're thinking about, and then kind of leave the rest for later. And when you do that, you act like it's a cookbook. It's not a cookbook. It's not like, oh, this is a good, you know, part from John, and then I take this part from Revelation, and that kind of explains how I feel. That must be the way it is. You have to take the whole counsel of Scripture. It's a story. It's a story of the Word, of Jesus, of the Logos, who became flesh, who paid the price on the cross, took back his life, and then took his spirit and divided it out to us, and you can't divide infinite, so he didn't lose anything dividing out his spirit to us. And he's sharing his very personality with us if we're willing to let it in, okay? So when we take this whole story, we can see he's being very, very clear about how to be ready, and that's the point of all these messages, and there's going to be a lot of them, but that's the point, because we're going to go through all the elements of readiness, and today we're really going to talk about the wedding party. That's one of the main elements of readiness, or the wedding party. You could say that's the same as the wheat. You could say that's the same as the bride. There's a ton of ways it said faithful servants, the wise, that'll lead many into righteousness in Daniel, and it's not limited to the New Testament. These synonymous terms, they go from Genesis all the way to Revelation, okay? So Jesus' analogy of readiness is consistent throughout the Bible, especially in the Gospels. You'll see it. Jesus uses the same elements so we can know for sure how to be ready. Readiness is becoming one with God in your heart. We talked about this last week. That means one with God in your emotions. And I feel like this is one of the main things that the church is struggling with right now, is we don't want to give up the control of our emotions. That seems too intimate, too vulnerable to actually let somebody else tell us how to feel. But Jesus insists that he informs how we feel. He actually insists that we become one with his heart, okay? Now, your thoughts, becoming one with Jesus in your thoughts. This is how you get ready or to become one with God. You actually yield your thoughts to Jesus and your will. That's how you become one with Jesus. And love is the net result of laying down your will and laying down your life for your friend. Jesus said there's no greater love than this, than to lay down one's life for his friend. So that means you lay down the things you want to do or you think are best, or the things you think would get God what he wants, and you actually let God tell you what he wants. And he doesn't think like us, so he wants things different than we think he should want. If he always wants what you already wanted, you're deluded. You're deluded. I just want to tell you for sure. Because the wisdom of man is foolishness to God, and the wisdom of God is foolishness to man. So if he's always just kind of like, man, that was my idea too, God, he's like, you're not hearing me, you're hearing you, or you're hearing the devil who comes as an angel of light, okay? So we want to actually be changed is the point. You want to be born again is another way that the Bible says it. If you're good, like you were just born, you're like, God found me, I was one of those good ones that kind of likes God, and he's refining me a little bit, he's honing me a little bit, but he doesn't really need to change me because I was already good. You're not being born again. To be born again, you actually have to be born all over again. The way you think, the way you feel, and what you want to do has to be reborn. That's what it means to be born again, okay? So one accord, it happens when this happens. When we become one with God in our heart, we become in one accord or harmonious with God. Now, God, he's not trying to destroy who you are by enveloping you in who he is. He's actually, his goal is to bring you forward as who you're supposed to be. So you're like a seed right now. And we'd be very tempted to guard the seed. I don't want to lose any part of the seed. And he'd be like, you're not even living yet. I made you to live in my glory, in my presence. When you live in my presence, do you know Adam and Eve's bodies? They were different than our bodies. They shone with light. They were naked and unashamed. They were, God called them to tend the garden and subdue all of creation. I mean, he literally called them to subdue all of creation. And they were capable because of his presence, because they walked with God. So right now, you don't want to guard that little seed and be like, don't touch the seed. You want to let the seed break open, be planted in the soil, let the rain fall, let the sun shine on it, and it let it become something new. That's what you are, a new creation, okay? So when you do that, you come into one accord. Now, this one accord, this harmony, this all in the same key. I appreciate Annie Davis saying the key of David. It's a musical key. When if we were up here playing, and they're playing in the key of D, and I play in the key of C, you would know it immediately. It's so painful to your emotions when somebody's playing out of key. Like, you can feel it. You don't even have to know anything about music, and you can feel it. So when you're in one accord, that means your mind, will, and emotions, they agree. Have you ever thought something and felt something different? We were kind of talking about it during worship today. That's a divided heart. That's a heart that's it's out of sync. Something in your thinking is out of key with your emotions. That's why God is very serious right now about us thinking about, what am I feeling? Am I feeling discouraged? Is God discouraged? Am I feeling anxious? Is God anxious? Am I feeling afraid? Is God afraid? No. So if I believe God's not afraid, but I'm feeling afraid, and I believe I'm supposed to be one with God, but I'm feeling afraid and I know he's not, then something's broken in the one accord. That is the way we were born. We were born with something broken. Thank God Jesus came and made it possible to tear down that wall of separation. He actually came and made it possible for us to hear what God is like by the Holy Spirit. That's why he sent his Spirit. That's why he went to the cross, divided up his infinite, undivisible Spirit, and gave it to us so that we could hear God and actually embrace the way that God thinks, the way that God feels, and what God wants to do. And if we'll do that, then we'll find we're united with everybody else that wants to do that. Everybody that's in one accord with God becomes in one accord with everybody that's in one accord with God, because God's playing the same key. Do you see what I'm saying? So if I get rid of my fear, which I can't do by gritting my teeth, I can't do by reading a bunch of good books, I can't do by listening to some good teaching. You can only get rid of your fear by a miracle, because it needs a changed heart. So the works of the flesh, we can read about them in Galatians 5. It's all stuff born from the way you were born. But the fruit of the Spirit, that's all stuff that happens by the miracle of the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so one accord, this means at least two or three sharing God's will, emotions, and mind. One accord for mankind. If we're in this room in one accord, it means we are sharing together God's will, emotions, and mind. That's the goal of church. Actually, 1 Corinthians 12 through 15 lays this out super clear. The whole point of us gathering together, even more so as we see the day approaching, is to drink of one Spirit and become one body. That means that we are actually here to stir each other up to getting rid of our fear, our control, our negative emotions, the emotions that aren't like God. Now, God, he has a range of emotions. We're made in his image, and you probably have a range of emotions too. I know Samantha has a range of emotions. They're beautiful, and sometimes they're stormy. So is God. God has a range of emotions, so we want to be in sync with him. It's very easy to be like, God is love, so I just love everybody. You could become a Buddhist that way. That's not God. God is love, but he defines what love is. We don't define who God is by what we think about love. God defines what love is by what he says. He is love, but love bows the knee to God. Does that make sense? That'd be true of all the fruits of the Spirit. He is the definition of those things. So we can't take human patience, be like, God's patient, so he never disrupts anything. That's not the patience of God. The patience of God is that he's long-suffering, he's persevering that we would be saved, but he is going to disrupt a lot of things in his perfect patience, okay? So we can't take the fleshy definition of what the fruits of the Spirit are and then say, bring God down to what we think those things mean. We actually have to participate in learning to hear God together and letting God define these terms for us by what he says and who he is and what he does, okay? So that's what one accord means. That's what the disciples were doing in Acts 2. They went into that room, and Jesus said, tarry for the promise of the Father. Now, the promise of the Father was a baptism of the Holy Spirit. They had the Holy Spirit breathed on them. They had received his Spirit, but they needed a baptism. They needed to get washed of who they were by the Holy Spirit, and they did. That's the beauty of the story of Acts. They did, and it changed the entire city of Jerusalem. It rocked the city of Jerusalem. That's what Adam was prophesying. Adam was prophesying an earthquake that would rock this county because people started to live as witnesses of Jesus' personality. And we want to take part in that. We want to be a part of that when that happens. Now, some people say when the Spirit's poured out on all flesh, it's poured out on all flesh. But that term is used in Joel 2. Peter said it happened in Acts 2. And it's definitely going to happen at the sixth seal. And when the Spirit was poured out on all flesh, only the people in the upper room got it. Now, the Spirit affected all flesh, but it was given in a beneficial way to those who were praying for it and receiving it ready. That's the point of ready. So that's what we're talking about, is getting ready to receive the thing that Jesus wants to give us so that we can get married. It's the white clothing. It's the light. It's the righteous acts of the saints. You know, you're not going to do any righteous acts without the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. It's impossible. If you could do that, Jesus wouldn't have died on a cross to give you the Spirit. You won't do any righteous acts without the Holy Spirit. And that's what he's trying to get us to recognize and to acknowledge, is that our righteousness is filthy rags. Our gritting our teeth and trying to do what this thing says is the problem. It's what James says. He says, where do wars and quarrels come from? Do they not come from you lusting and wanting to obtain, but you can't obtain because you don't ask. And when you ask amiss that you could use it for yourself. He's talking about religious things. He's talking about spiritual things. He's talking to the church. He's telling the church, you're missing the point of gathering together. The point is to die to yourself, to let your mind, will, and emotions be overtaken by the Lord so that he can work through you greater things than even he did. That would be his glory, to work through us by his personality, overtaking the way we feel, the way we think, and what we want to do, that we would become one with his head and that he would be manifest on the earth. And he says, when that happens, he prayed this in John 17, the world will know that I was sent by the Father. He says, when you become one, the world will know that I was sent by the Father. That's what he's looking for. He wants his bride to do the same thing he did for 3.5 years. He witnessed who the Father is to the earth. And he wants the bride for 3.5 years during great tribulation to witness who her husband is to the earth. And he says, it will work. It will work. And Adam was prophesying. There's going to be unbelievers that will come and be believers. That's Revelation 7. That will happen. It will absolutely happen. Okay, Matthew 18, 19 to 20. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Now, this should mess with your thinker a little bit, because if Jen and I are like, you know, we'd really like a pretzel machine in the middle of this room. Jen, you want me and you, let's agree for a pretzel machine right here. A swimming pool. Okay, if Jen and I agree right now, is a swimming pool going to appear right here? Take a dive and find out. Why not? Why not? Why won't that work? If this is true, if Jesus is true, these words are read, why doesn't that work? It's not in one accord with God. There is no one accord without God. So I have to know what God wants. If me and Jen agree with what God wants, it's happening. It is happening. God, what do you want in this room? God, what do you want in my marriage? God, what do you want in my friendship? What do you want in my office? What do you want in my life? If I get in one accord with God, he will gather me to other people that are getting in one accord. You know why? You know why that happens? Because people that aren't in one accord with God, that are religious, they can't stand it when this happens. It drives people nuts. Literally, when Stephen was in one accord with God and they wanted to kill him, and he started to tell them, God, Father, forgive them. He got God's heart. He's like, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They covered their ears and charged him. They couldn't take it. So if you get in one accord with God, you better expect that you're like what Mary said. You're like a tornado. But that's good. That's what God wants. God wants to shake everything that can be shaken so that people will come to the place of peace. That's what we've been talking about all week. Haggai. Shake everything that can be shaken so that we would come to the place of peace. The silver is his. The gold is his. Noah was prophesying it up here when he was singing. He was saying, we've got to deal with our attitudes about this life now, about our physical comfort right now. We have to deal with it. God is not worried about us running out of money. If you're worried about running out of money, you're not in one accord with God. You have financial problems. I don't care how much money you've got. If you're not in one accord with God, you have a financial problem. There's tons of rich people that have a massive financial problem. There's tons of poor people that have a massive financial, spiritual, financial problem because they're not in one accord with God. That's the goal, to get in one accord with God. You have a relational problem. If you see the person next to you as annoying or irritating or hopeless or you're running out of patience with them, God doesn't feel that way about them at all. That's not his personality. His personality is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Now, that doesn't mean that you need to spend yourself trying to save them. That's not one accord with God either. You can't save them. Do you see what I'm saying? We have to get in this secret place of, God, what are you saying and how do you feel about me and the people around me as I interact with them? This is what church is for. This is what the upper room was for. This is the requirement to get the power for salvation to come. This is Joel 2. What I'm describing to you is Joel 2. So in Joel 2, it says there's big trouble on the horizon. The Antichrist army is raising up. The Lord is at the head of this army. Who could stand? And it says, now therefore, come together, everybody, babies, kids, moms, those about to be married, rend your heart. What's your heart? Mind, will, and emotions. Tear them. Let him in. Let him define how you feel. Let him define what you think about the politics, what you think about the army, what you think about your wife, what you think about your kids, what you think about your church. You have to let him define what you think about these things and then let him define your will, what you do. Because it's easy to start to get what God thinks. And then what Noah was saying when we were worshiping, he's like, we can get impatient. We don't like the foundation getting built. We're like, where's the roof? Where's the paint? You have to actually get into the will of God as well. You can't just know what he wants and then go do it. You have to be in the will. And his will is to rest in him. It's very contrary to what we would think. He builds things by prayer. The house of prayer gets built by praying. Do you know we did more to build the house of prayer in the last 3 days than if we came to 1,000 meetings without the Holy Spirit? We did more to build the house of prayer just by sitting here waiting than if we came to 10,000 meetings without the Spirit. If you build the house, it's worthless. It's in vain. The Lord builds a house, then the work of the builders, it's good. Okay? This is what we want. We want God to birth something through us, not do something for him. That's the work he's called us to. Now, this agreement between those in an abiding relationship with Jesus only comes from being one with him. The more we're one with him, the more we're one with each other. And if you feel alone, this is important. This is why I put it in bold, because the Holy Spirit said, you say this today. If we feel alone or separate from each other, it's an indication we're not abiding. If we're abiding, we're not alone. We're not the only ones. And most of us feel alone at different times. When you're under pressure, you typically are going to feel alone. That's the enemy trying to isolate you. You get your emotions into one accord. That's the whole point. If I feel alone, that's a lie. I'm never alone. I am never alone. So when I feel alone, I tell God, that's an accusation against you. Because you would never leave me. I mean, Brother Dean has literally been reading this to us over and over and over again. You couldn't go anywhere and be alone. The deepest darkness, he sees you. There's no darkness for him, okay? So we can make peace with our adversary if we're one with Jesus. We can afford to devil, tell me what you think. Jesus was not afraid for the devil to tell him what he thought. He's like, let me take you up on this high mountain. I'll give you all this. Worship me. Jesus is like, no, I'm going to worship the Father alone. He said, turn the stones into bread. Jesus is like, nope, man doesn't live on bread alone, on every word God speaks. If you're in one accord with Jesus, you can make peace with your adversary. You really can. You can let the devil accuse you, and you can say, God, that's actually true. I'm not okay with that. Change me. And God will be like, this is a branch plucked from the fire, Satan. This is Zechariah. This is what Zechariah was talking about. So we can afford, if we're one with God, we can actually afford to be with people that don't like us, that don't understand us, that don't get us, that don't hear us. We don't have to change that. We could actually be like, you know what, God? There's some things in my personality that I think are actually keeping me from fellowship. And instead of like, I'm just going to get with the people that like me. If you are always trying to get with the people that like you, I guarantee you you'll be alone. You'll be all by yourself. So I actually want to be in a place where I'm like, how do I make peace to the best of my ability in this space while being true to God? If you stay in that tension, you will come forward refined with fire. If you just stay in this place of, I want to be at peace as much as I can with the people around me. We all think things different. We see things different. But I've got to be in one accord with God. That will put you in a very precarious place called refining. Okay? And so it's very, very common for people that feel like they're hearing God to become counterculture because it's so painful to hear God and have other people not hear what you hear. And you don't want to be counterculture. That's evil. You actually want to be conforming, but in one accord with God. Does that make sense? We'll get more into that as we kind of go through these notes. I know that that's a lot of information, kind of blah. Okay, so we can make peace even with our adversary if we're one with Jesus. Jesus loves our adversaries. He created all. He created the devil. It says in John 1, there's nothing that was made that was not made through the word. Not one thing. So you don't have to worry about anything Jesus made. He made you for a good life. That lion, that roaring lion is a toothless lion if you're in one accord with Jesus. If you're out of accord with Jesus, you're in trouble. You're out on your own. You want to be in the pack, right? But if you're in one accord with Jesus, that lion is toothless. So I was having a conversation actually with Alice. Alice prophesied something that would, is it okay if I share this? Yeah, thank you. So and when you share some, when you take a risk and prophesy, it feels risky. Like it feels like, now I'm vulnerable. Like I could be wrong. The devils could attack me more. Like if it's right, then I'm a target. In the flesh, that's true. Like if you're standing out bold for the Lord, yes, there are demonic entities and people that hate that. And Jesus said, if the world hated me, it's going to hate you. But the truth is, when you step closer to Jesus and prophesy, you're safer than you ever were. It just looks more dangerous. That's what that does. That reality, it creates faith. Mary had a very similar experience with that, where she said something. She's like, I feel hated. But the truth is, she took a step closer to Jesus, then she's safer than she's ever been from any hatred. It's just the enemy, he wants to separate us from Jesus. And he does that by threatening to own things that he doesn't really own. He doesn't have any power that hasn't been given to him. And Jesus actually finished the job of taking it back. And all he's saying is, I want you to have faith as you come back to me that it's real, that it really worked, that I really rose from the dead on the cross. So Dean, he prophesied something in this room. He said, all you got to do is believe. That's true. That's in the Bible. But what does that mean? What does it mean to believe? Well, if you believe and it doesn't change your actions into more faithfulness, you don't really believe. That's what James says. He says, faith without works is dead. That's not real. Your faith actually will produce a life of more and more consecration, sanctification, and courage. Your faith has to produce more courage or you don't believe. You don't actually believe anything. Do you see what I'm saying? Or you don't believe what Jesus is saying. That was the wrong thing to say, that you don't believe anything. Everybody believes something. Okay, so Jesus is getting us ready to go with him to the wedding or to the New Jerusalem. That is the bride. The bride is a city. The bride is more than one person. This is really important to hang on to for the rest of what we're going to talk about here. Revelation 21, 2 to 4. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. This is talking about community, unity, truth, light, right emotions. Like if you're going to be one with him, this is what it requires. This is what the bride is. A bride is someone prepared to live in this reality. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. He's literally talking about emotions. There shall be no more pain, and the former things have passed away. God is in the business of changing emotions. That's what we all want. It's just that we typically imagine heaven as a human utopia where we don't have to change at all and we're just happy. But if you've ever seen anybody who has everything they want and hasn't changed at all, they're miserable. They're miserable. We actually, heaven is God's environment. So if we don't like God leading our mind, will, and emotions, we actually don't like heaven. We just want our own version of heaven. That's what the devil wanted. That will get you into hell. You want your own version of heaven, you're heading to hell. If you want God's leadership and you're like, that's heaven, that's where you're going. Do you see what I'm saying? You don't want what you were born wanting. You don't want it. If that was a good thing, Jesus wouldn't have come and paid the price for us to change. We actually have to change into what Jesus says heaven is, which is he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and everything is under him. And he puts it all under the Father, and the Father puts it all under him. That's why we have to bring our mind, will, and emotions subject to his opinion, what he wants. That will actually prepare you for heaven. You weren't born liking heaven. You were born liking a lie about heaven. That's what the devil wants. The devil would love to have heaven all his own in his way, but he's not going to get it. Do you see what I'm saying? Okay. You guys with me? All right, thank you. Revelation 19, 7 and 9. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Ready for what? Ready for heaven. Ready to get married. Ready to be in a different environment, live in a different house, live with a different leadership structure. That's what marriage is. Not just for the woman, for the man too. A different, you know, in an earthly marriage, it's not just like, oh, the woman got ready to, you know, be subjected to the man. They got ready to live together. Jesus actually is preparing a place for us right now. Like, he's doing things too. He said, I won't drink this wine until I drink it with you anew in the kingdom. He's actually on a fast, a 2,000-year fast. Why would the Son of God fast? Because he wants us. He's participatory. He's in it. If he's willing to fast, I mean, why would he fast wine for 2,000 years? He liked it. Because he loves us. He's preparing a place for us. He's actively getting ready for us to be there. Are we actively getting ready to be there with him? Are we fasting and praying? He said, when the bridegroom is taken away, then they will fast and pray because they want me. They want to be with me. They want their mind, will, and emotions changed. That's what happens when you fast. You make yourself vulnerable to really weird thoughts, to pain in your physical being, to a hunger. You get edgy. You find out what your true emotions are when you take away the comfort. That's the point. That's the point of fasting. And so he's all about bringing our emotions into one accord. That's what it means to be ready with him. That's the point of church. It's not to come and, like, get blessed in your finances and, you know, be part of the big movement that's going to worship its way, you know, break down the gates of hell. That's all a lie. That's got nothing to do with what this is about. We're worshiping our way into a broken heart that's open like a seed and ready to receive light, something we can't do. We're never going to storm the gates. He's going to build his church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it, not us. He's going to build his church, right? And he built it actually on Peter and Peter's recognition that he's the Messiah. Just Peter believed it. And Jesus is like, that came from the Holy Spirit. It was a miracle that Peter believed that. What miracle are you hoping to, are you asking God to give you the miracle of faith for? Revelation 19, 7 and 9. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true sayings of God. Now, these righteous acts, they come from abiding. If you take this in the flesh, what you think to yourself is, man, I better start not sinning so I can go to heaven. That's what most of the church thinks. That's the exact opposite of what's being said here. This is, they made themselves ready. Their righteousness was filthy rags. They started giving up their ability to be righteous, and they gave themselves to a night and day prayer movement that God would make them righteous, that God would make them holy. That's what Paul said. Every single writer of the New Testament said, I pray for you night and day. And so when I heard of your faith, I started praying for faith. Why would that be? Why would, when Paul heard of the faith of the Ephesians, did he start praying for faith? Because he knew there was an opening. It's faith to faith, strength to strength, glory to glory. That you are in it, I'm going to pray that you finish it. You're in it, I'm going to pray that you grow all the way. We should be rejoicing that we're here. This is a miracle that we're here, that we haven't quit yet. It is a miracle that we haven't quit yet. And heaven is praying for us. There's a great cloud of witnesses. They are unwilling to be perfected until we're with them, according to Hebrews 12. We want to actually feel our real condition, which is if you're in the way, man, you got it made. Make peace with your adversary. Finish the job. Let's get into the place where we don't make peace with emotions that accuse God. You don't want emotions that accuse God. Then you're divided in your heart. A kingdom divided will surely fall. You're prey when you're separate from one accord with God. That's what he's talking about in being ready. I'm losing a lot of time here. Okay, so these righteous acts, I'm getting excited though, come from abiding. Without abiding in Jesus' mind, will, and emotions, you cannot bear the fruits of righteousness nor repentance. John 15:1-6. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So you want to think about this in the terms of the 10 bridesmaids. If you don't bear fruit, you're one of those bridesmaids, the door gets shut, and you're not going into the wedding. These are synonymous terms. If you're not fruitful, then you are a foolish bridesmaid if you're at church meetings. If you're at church meetings and you're not fruitful, you are a foolish bridesmaid. You're not getting ready, and you will be shut out. And he says it here, you'll be removed. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. If you are fruitful, be ready to be humbled. Hear what I'm saying. If you are fruitful, be ready for people to misunderstand you, for your ministry to decrease, for people to attack you, hate you, say all kinds of mean things about you. You're getting pruned. But when you get pruned, you're going to bear more fruit. Okay, so we have to have the right expectations of what it means to be successfully ready as a bridesmaid. And the whole Bible is talking about this. So you're going to find analogous term after analogous term. And if you can just string them together, then what you will get is a good picture of what God is asking you to do to be ready. Okay, and I can just distill it all for you right now, but it won't help you. Believe. That's what he's asking you to do. But it means so much more than, yeah, I think he's coming. Okay. But that's a good thing to think, because he is. Okay, so every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Why does he keep saying this over and over? We need it. We need it. We need to let it get into our mind, will, and emotions. You can't just think on this in the flesh and be like, yeah, I guess, you know, staying in it with you, God. Well, what does that mean? That means when you're threatened in the area of your money, you don't let your emotion just go crazy and start lashing out and doing crazy things that have nothing to do with the leadership of God. You actually rein in your emotions. You give money away when you're worried about money. That's what that means. That's the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is really clear. It's like 5 or 6 things you're supposed to do. But we typically do them at our scale of success, not at the Holy Spirit's scale of success. Do you see what I'm saying? Okay. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. I can literally think of like 6 or 7 parables that are analogous to this. Can you think of some of them? The sifting of the wheat and the tares. The tares are burned. The parable of the 10 bridesmaids. The 5 foolish ones, they're cast out. They're not coming in. The parable of the wise and foolish servants. Foolish servant is cast out, gnashes his teeth. He can't come in. The parable of the wise servant and the evil servant who says, my master is delaying his coming. He's given a portion with the hypocrites. Jesus says this literally like 10 different ways. We have to understand what he's talking about. If you are not bearing the fruit of changed mind, thoughts, will, and emotions, you are literally destined for fire, for burning. You don't, not good fire either, bad fire. So what we say is, God, send fire now. Shock me now. Don't shock me later. Let me feel the pain of this dead stuff on me. Let's get rid of it. Come prune me. Like, come touch me. Give me a cross. Make me one with Jesus. I want to be treated like they treated Jesus. I want to live with him forever. I'm going to be married to him. Do you feel that way? Me in this room feel like I want to be treated like they treated Jesus. Then we have some praying to do. We have some praying today. That's good. We can pray. He gave us the Spirit so we could pray. And when you don't know what to pray, the Spirit knows how to pray for you. So we come and we wait on him. And we're like, God, you got to show me more about who you are. And as you show me more about who you are, give me the humility to accept that I am not going to come into heaven unchanged. Give me the humility to accept I got to be born again. Unless a person is born again, they cannot receive the kingdom. You cannot. If I cling to my mind, will, and emotions instead of studying and allowing his to permeate and overtake mine, I can't be his. I must be removed. Heaven will be undivided and indivisible. That's the point. There will be nothing contrary there. And if you read Revelation 22, it makes it really clear. 21 and 22, there's nothing unclean enters that city. That's his bride. That city is his bride. And so if you're like, well, wait a second, there's a bunch of unclean in me. He's like, no problem. I paid for it. I know how to save people. That's what we were talking about a couple nights ago. He knows how to save anyone willing to come to him. But will you come to me and say, it's not okay? Will you take your time, your precious money, and will you spend it on the truth that you can't live forever without this? Or will you presume I'm good enough? You know, God just wants me to like him. He just wants me to want heaven. Well, which heaven? Your heaven or his heaven? Well, his heaven. Well, then that means you got a lot of changing to do. If you want his heaven, you got a lot of changing to do. You want your heaven, well, then you're just like the devil. That's what the devil wants to. Okay? Holy Spirit, touch this room with fire. If I allow Jesus' mind, will, and emotions to overtake mine, then I will feel, think, and act differently than those who don't know him. If I really want heaven, I will act differently than those who don't know him. If my actions, thoughts, or emotions mirror the world or what is popular consensus. Now, I heard my brother Tim say, of course, and that is true. But the truth is, a huge portion of the church is trying to appeal to the world. And you can only appeal to the world by assimilating them. So that means a bunch of people don't get that, of course. They don't get it. That you actually have to be hated by the world. If the world doesn't hate you, you're not his. And that means worldly believers. Because I just told you, a huge portion of the church is trying to assimilate the world. And if that's the case, then that portion of the church should be the most annoyed about you, because that's the conflict point. That's the tension point. You will find, if you say what's true, it's people who believe they are believers that will be the most annoyed about it. Unbelievers are typically, there's a lot of dullness because they don't care that much about God. People that care about God and are worldly, they are the most annoyed about truth. And that's always been the case, and that will always be the case until Jesus comes. My actions, thoughts, or emotions mirror the world or what is popular consensus, and I think I'm serving Jesus, I am deluded and deceived. It's not possible. The world must hate believers. Primarily, worldly Christians must hate believers who are, because of the conflict zone. I just said all those things. John 15, 18 to 20. So this is the next part after he talks about the abiding and the branches being cast into the fire. If the world hates you, because that sounds bad, right? It's like, I want to abide. I don't want to be cast in the fire. I just want to be, you know, I'll spend my time sitting before you. And then he says, but know this. If you do that, the world's going to hate you. Okay, that's the point of this whole passage, John 15. If the world hates you, then you know it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Now, the world, it loves people that do things to make the earth righteous. No one is going to give you a cross for feeding orphans. And we'd be like, well, God wants orphans fed. If I feed orphans and I do what God wants, if I'm like Jesus, then the world will hate me. No, the world doesn't mind you feeding orphans. The world doesn't mind you, you know, dispensing medicine or clean water, any of that. The world doesn't mind any of that. It doesn't affect their mind, will, and emotions. They just don't want any. That king is not going to rule over this thing. God will bow the knee to my thinking, to my feeling, to what I say is good. That's the devil. You see what I'm saying? So if you start saying, my thing is I'm going to pray and let God tell me what to do, you will be hated by the world. You will. And it will feel weak. And it will feel ineffective. That's called faith. You're getting faith. It's just like prophesying. Prophesying feels dangerous, but it's actually a step into safety. It's just your feelings are broken. Your thinker doesn't work right. Your will, it's turned towards death. It was when you were born. And so we have to get it turned towards God. Okay? Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. And what he's saying is there's no out. You're not going to find the loophole. You're not the smart one that figured out how to love the world and love God at the same time. It's impossible. Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. It will work, is what he's saying. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the Father. They don't know him who sent me. This means that we must love the world. You really can love the world, but you love the world by loving Jesus. Fidelity to Jesus. Fidelity to him being the one hope. So by loving fidelity to Jesus, we can love the world, which is actually to hate the world's values and solutions. You have to hate the world's values and solutions to love the world, because the world with its values and solutions is going to hell. So if you love them, you don't want them to go to hell. But they'd be like, love our values, love our solutions. You'd be like, if I did that, I'd be loving you right into hell. So I have to come out of the world. And I have to love Jesus' values and Jesus' solutions, which are prayer, to love the world. But the world will hate you. Who does that sound like? Jesus. That sounds like what Jesus did. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, and they killed him. Because the world doesn't like God. But some people do. And that's what he's looking for. He's looking for a bride for his son. And we should value that and want that. We should want Jesus to get his inheritance. Jesus, may you get the fullness of your inheritance from us. But the value of the people, we have to value people enough to be a witness of another value system and solution. That's that one hope we've been talking about. 1 John 2:15-18. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Don't euphemize this. Don't make this symbolic. John was not making this symbolic. He wasn't talking about don't love pornography. That's not what he was saying. He's saying don't love your life in this world. And don't love the lives of the other people in this world. They're going to hell. This thing's going to burn. Don't love the ship that's sinking. Get the people on the ship that's not going to sink. Do you see what I'm saying? Do not love the world or the things in this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world. Everybody say all. All. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We are seeing the pride of life on display right now. Science will win is the pride of life. That's nuts. Science has never won. It's never even right. It's always a process of becoming more right. How could science win? So hopefully, science in 30 or 40 years is going to be better than science in 2021. I mean, otherwise, we'd be putting leeches on each other, right? That was science at one point in time. Cut off the arm. That was science at one point. I hope science doesn't win. Well, I'll be dead. Bleeding. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, this is what the Antichrist is about. Science winning. People winning. Let's build a tower whose top is in the heavens. Make a salvation for ourselves. Make a name for ourselves. Let's do something with our time. Well, what do you want to do with your time? Babylon did not turn out well. Okay, so little children, it's the last hour. And as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it's the last hour. It offends God to love the world. It's not in one accord to love the world. We're not greater than God. So this oneness with God's emotions, thoughts, and will, or his heart, that's the conflict line. He will not marry his son to the divisive, arrogant, cowardly, or presumptuous. He won't. He'll refuse to. He's very selective about the bride for his son. Very careful. He's a good dad. He wants his son to have a forever future in love, which is obedience. He's way more careful than we would be with our kids and their spouse. Way more careful. Selective. He's very selective. He requires perfection. You can't do perfection. The good news is God can with prayer. He's taking our prayers right now. He's filling up bowls. He's going to pour them down in his spirit. We're going to get what we asked for. We're actually going to walk in greater things. And he's going to be like, that's a bride prepared. Yes. They actually follow my son, that they don't do anything that they don't see the spirit doing. They just want the same leadership my son wants. They're going to be one. That's a healthy family. I will make them a bride. They will rule over all creation together. But if we're divisive, we're like, yeah, of course I want heaven. Which one? Of course I want to be married to Jesus. He's the Savior. I just want to do it my way. I want to think my thoughts. I don't think we should have the house over there, Jesus. I think we ought to have it over here. No, we shouldn't pay the bills that way, Jesus. We should pay them this way. No, I don't want to. We're not letting those people into our house, right, Jesus? That's a really divided house. That's pain. You want pain for billions and billions and billions of years? No, you don't. No, neither does God. He doesn't want that for his son. Jesus paid for an inheritance. It's finished. He's waiting in faith to receive it. And the Bible says there's a whole bunch of people that are part of that inheritance called a great cloud of witnesses. And they are contending for us to receive it, for us to get it. And he says some of them were sawn in two. Some of them could have gotten let out of prison. They said, no, I don't want to be let out of prison. I want the better resurrection. Some of them could have compromised and made their persecutors happy. And they were like, no, this isn't life. I'm a seed. I'm going to be bursting open and growing forever. This isn't life. I've got nothing to lose. If I don't have the light of mankind, this seed ain't going to grow anyway. It's not going to grow anyway. This is what ready means. Ready to be affected by the leadership of the Holy Spirit forever. That's what ready means. That's what ready is. He will not marry his son to the divisive, arrogant, cowardly, or presumptuous, only to the united, meek, courageous, and faithful. Matthew 13, 36 to 43. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. Everybody say world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. That's your time. And the reapers, they're the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, it's just like the branch that's withered. It's just like the bridesmaids that are shut out and they can't come in. He says, just like that, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. And he will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, part of your brain should be like, wait a second, what about the thousand-year reign and people getting saved, and how does all that work? This isn't talking about that. But if your mind goes to, what's the minimum I can do to be okay? You're not okay. If I'm asking, what are the minimum requirements to be married to? Like, how faithful do I actually have to be? How much of my money do we actually have to share? How much of my heart do I have to give you? Then I'm not really qualified to be married to Samantha. You see what I'm saying? So the question in our mind shouldn't be, wait, where are the outs of this thing? The question in our mind should be, how can I get into this all the way? How can I get into this all the way? So if you're always trying to find out, how far can I get from you and still be married to you? You're already on your way out, okay? And the way that this happens in funny ways, I was having a conversation with a friend of mine this over the last 3 days, and it's like the way the conversation happened for me was, is it a sin if I do this, Jesus? And I asked him that for years. I asked him for years, is it a sin if I do this thing that I feel kind of defiled when I do it, but then I look in the Bible, I don't find specifically that it's a sin. But I know it's not becoming of somebody that's following you, and I know if anybody found out about it, I'm pretty embarrassed about it, but is it a sin? And I never got an answer until I got the truth. And he said to me, the thing that you're doing is just a little separation from me, Tom. He's like, I'm okay with it. I'm not mad at you. It's just a little separation from me. My heart broke. And I said, I don't want any separation from you. And I threw it away. I got rid of it that minute. I never went back to it. Because what he was saying to me was, well, we're not married, but I'm not mad at you about it. You know, he's so gentle. He's so kind. You can actually take your 70 or 80, do them your way, and perish in a fire forever, and he will let you. Because he's not trying to force anyone to marry him. If you're okay with separation, so is he. Yeah, I mean, that, and you should be too. If you're getting ready to marry somebody, they're like, you know, I want to marry you, but I want to date other people. You should be like, yeah, go ahead and date other people. You just go ahead and date other people. No problem. Good to know now, not later, right? He's okay if you want some separation from him. But do you? Do you want separation from him? If not, what does it take to have no separation? No walls. An open door in your heart. What does it take? What is he calling us to? What has he given us? Look at what he's given us. He's given us a place to swirl around like a washing machine, to actually find out where we don't like what he likes. People real close to us. People seeing things about us prophetically. You know, a lot of people are scared of prophecy because they're afraid their sin's going to get exposed. They should be. You should want that. That's what we're here praying for. God, show me what I'm really like so I could live with you forever. This is what intercession is. This is what we're coming to do. We're not even going to get close to talking about the rest of my notes today. Tatum, you want to come up? Right? Thank the Lord. We keep getting to this item 3. We're getting so close, but we never quite make it. We will, though, by the grace of God. So I feel like he wants to give us something this morning. I feel like he wants to encourage us with confidence. Because if you're in the way, you got it made. And you guys are in the way. We're in the way. We keep coming. We don't quit. We keep listening. We keep growing. He's actually giving us victory over some of our emotions. If you've had any victory over any of your emotions in the last 3 years, just raise your hand. 3 years. Let's just say the last 3 years. Do you know that's a miracle? And if you don't quit, you are the bride. Do you know that for the last 6,000 years, if you believe the earth, a young earth, the last 6,000 years, do you know the percentage of people that would be able to raise their hands at that question? Very small. Very small. We've been given so much because we've been given the Spirit. We've been given the most valuable thing creation has ever been given. All creation is groaning that you would be revealed as the sons of the Most High God. The earthquake that Adam's prophesying, that's a groan of creation, that the Spirit would be revealed in mankind again. That's what God wants. He wants the Spirit. He wants to show off His glory. So I think He wants to release this morning encouragement and joy for your unique position in all of creation and all the generations. We live in the greatest time there is to be alive. We live in the time that the pure and spotless bride is going to emerge. You are the most blessed people I know, for sure. You want that? Stand with me. You can't get convinced into it. I'm not going to get the right words to preach it, and I was just trying to. It's something the Holy Spirit has to put inside of us. Joy is a gift. Joy is an innate sense of well-being. Holy Spirit, where hearts are open, pour out joy. In this room, pour out joy. I want it, God. I want joy. I want appreciation. I want gratitude that you called my name. Lord, you did it. You pulled me out of the junkiest mud. You really did. And I thought I was saved. I really thought that I was saved when you did that. I already thought I was saved. But I was deluded, God, because I didn't have your leadership at all. So I want you to put joy for the gratitude of where we're at right now into our hearts. If you can't say that you have the leadership of Jesus, I want you to come forward. I want you to come stand right here in the front. If you can't say with confidence, I actually have the leadership of Jesus as my main value. That's what I'm trying to do is get him into my mind, will, and emotion. I want you to come up front. You need to get saved. That's what that means, to get saved. Everything will change. Everything will change. That's how you know you're saved. Everything is changing. I'm going to get saved again right now. I'm going to pray this for me. You can do this as much as you want. You can come, you can step into the leadership of Jesus 100 times, and he's like, keep coming. And so we're going to tell him. He's going to repeat after me. Holy Spirit, thank you that you're willing to abide within me. I repent of following the dictates of my own heart, of my own mind, will, and emotions. I accept that I can't live in heaven with my own willful rebellion in my mind, will, and emotions. I believe, everybody say, I believe that Jesus paid the price for my rebellion in my mind, will, and emotions. I believe that his death and resurrection opened the way for me to be reconnected to the Father. Now, Father, in the name of your Son, send your Spirit into me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me, God, to invite the Holy Spirit into the way I think. Help me. I cannot do it on my own. Tell him, I cannot do it on my own. Help me, God, to invite the Holy Spirit into the way I feel. Help me, God, I cannot do it on my own. Help me, God, to invite the Holy Spirit into my decisions about how to spend my time, how to spend my money. I cannot do this on my own, God. I'm signing up to be open to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you, if you're praying this in the genuineness of your heart, you are saved. If you pray this in the genuineness of your heart, you are safe from the fire of hell. If you don't quit, if you keep going forward in the leadership of the Holy Spirit, I want to declare to you today forgiveness of your rebellion. There is authority in this room to declare forgiveness of your rebellion if you've repented of it, and you have. I declare to you your forgiveness this morning. I declare to you your future as the bride if you do not quit. You have a glorious future and inheritance. The lines have fallen to you in pleasant places. It's evidenced by the fact you're standing here saying you want the leadership of God. That gave you the inheritance. Father of glory, pour out your fire on these ones. Pour out your love. Pour out confidence in this room. All of us right now, we should be embracing confidence in the position God's put us in, that we are the redeemed. Holy Spirit, thank you that you're changing our mind, will, and emotions. We all in one accord, because we all just decided to come in one accord. We thank you, God. We thank you for saving us. We thank you for giving us the ability to believe. We thank you for keeping our mind, will, and emotions with you, not lifting your hand of restraint as all hell is breaking loose. Lord, you're keeping us. You're keeping us. We give you glory. Let's give him glory. We give you thanks and praise. Praise Jehovah. Praise his Son. Praise the Lamb on the throne. Praise the Holy Spirit sent into the earth. We praise you, God. We praise you from Kalamazoo, Michigan. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.